It's almost, Adam, it kind of reveals how man is looking for a quick fix and for comfort. Because when she says that I may not thirst nor come here, so it just kind of reveals, and like you said, when you evangelize and you can read people, they want to instant gratification now. And that's kind of what she's revealing here through these words.
Amen. Anybody else?
Latch on to what Jonathan was saying. I believe if we hear the gospel and you are not left with the gospel asking questions of you, and you are left with the statement or a line of thinking saying, how convenient that this Jesus would die for me, then you don't get it. You absolutely don't get it.
Yeah.
The gospel of Jesus Christ will always and has always asked questions of the heart of men. It's not about convenience that, thankfully, I don't have to prepare a sacrifice anymore. God saved me that trouble, and he just did it for me, and I'm just so grateful. Thank you. Just put something in the collection box. You don't understand the gospel. He's really, really, really going to the core of man.
Yes.
Which made us in the first place not walk with him. And I also believe this is what he's doing here with her. He's going to the core of it. She was looking for something in all the wrong places, with all the wrong people, and he revealed himself as the one she's been looking for.
Amen, brother. Thank you. That's so important to understand. Jesus is after our entire heart, first and foremost. And the heart is deep, the scripture says. And the natural heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So you got to understand, Jesus knows what he's after, and he isn't gonna settle for anything less. So when she goes, hey, I'll take this water. I don't have to be thirsty anymore. I don't have to come here anymore and look like a fool, you know, having to come out here in the middle of the day. Mm-mm. He's not looking to fix your life and better your life, but keep you in your sin and confusion. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's not here to just, I love you, man, I'm here for you. You're not going to see Jesus say one thing about loving this woman. And you better believe he loves her. He just went all the way out of his way to just find this one person. And he's in public sitting with this woman who's an outcast. So you better believe he loves her. But he's not. Jesus is after that heart. And you got to be careful. If you tell people too quick you love them, that deceitful heart's going to go, oh, okay, I'm fine. I'm acceptable then. Because if you love me, then that means I'm acceptable. And you know what? He's not after just trying to soothe you in your sin. He's trying to save you from your sin, draw you out of your carnality and fleshiness into true spirituality and to know him, love him, and walk with him. This is what he's trying to do. He's a fisher of men. He's a master fisher. He's not just after emotions. He's after the whole heart. Because if he can get the whole heart, then he can get all of you. Because that's really what he's ultimately after, is all of you. But if he doesn't get your whole heart, he'll never get all of you. Okay, so let's continue. 16 through 24. Someone wants to read. Go ahead, Sian.
16 through 24.
That's okay.
Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you, Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth, and in truth."
Amen. Amen. So, she says, "Give me the water, so I don't have to come out here anymore and, you know, be ashamed in public. Just be able to stay at home and just avoid all the people. I don't have to worry about them." And so, what does Jesus do? He's going to go right to the heart of her personal shame. And he says, "Yeah, you want the water? Go call your husband. Bring him here." And her response, she's honest. And that's good. That's why there's hope for her. If she was dishonest, if she lied, there's not much hope for liars. Until they're willing to stop lying and be honest, there's not really much hope for them. Okay? But she's honest. She says, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus commends her for her honesty. He says, "You've well said, I have no husband." But she also conveniently left out a lot of facts. But, you know, you're not required to tell strangers all of your life story. You know, some people volunteer and they do that. You know those people when you meet them and they'll just tell you their whole life story right off the bat. You're not required to do that. But at least she's honest. But notice in verse 18, what's he trying to get at here? Anybody?
Would it not be pointing out her lack of righteousness, her sin, her need for a savior, a need for something else, for life?
Amen. So the modern gospel is just that God loves you. You're amazing. God's got an awesome plan for your life. And they'll never deal with sin. They'll definitely never talk about hell. And not every time do you need to talk about hell, by the way. We're going to see Jesus doesn't mention hell once here. He didn't mention hell once to Nicodemus. So to think that every time you evangelize someone, you need to bring them to the brink of hell and tell them about the damnation of hell, that's not true. That's ignorance and that's childish. You don't really understand the word, okay? But the modern gospel is God loves you. You're amazing. He's got an awesome plan for your life. Jesus loves you, man. The problem with that is not true in the sense that, yeah, God does love you. I don't know if you're amazing living in sin. You have maybe there's amazing things about you because you're created by God. But that's not really the gospel, okay? Because the true Holy Ghost, according to Jesus, when he deals with the world, and we're talking about the world, we're talking about lost people, he has to reprove them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. He's going to have to deal with these things. He's got to deal with sin. So Jesus is trying to draw her to the spiritual. We see that initially. He's trying to draw her to the spirit, trying to sprinkle some water on her, make her realize how thirsty she is. But then he can't just pray the prayer and then now you're saved and now you're good. Just go to church. And if you ever have any doubts, you know, just ignore those doubts. 1 John 5:13, you know you have eternal life. No, he's not giving false assurance to somebody. He's going deep into the heart and he's got to deal with this sin problem. Now, you don't have to deal with sin in such an obtrusive, hard way as some people on the other extreme deal with it. Okay, so there's extremes on both sides that fall into the wrong perspective. So there's those who just want to talk about love and grace and love, and they never want to deal with sin, and that's false. But then there's people who just want to hammer you with sin for the rest of your life and never let you go. They never get past sin in repentance. That's not true either. Jesus doesn't hammer her about her sin. He's not like, you good for nothing, you need to repent. No, but he's got to deal with it. The Holy Ghost has to deal with it. It's got to be dealt with. There's different ways to deal with it depending on who you're dealing with. Some people you got to be harder with. Some people you got to be gentler with. He's going to be gentle with her, but it's got to be dealt with. She needs to realize one of the problems with people who are lost is they don't understand the real problem. They're convinced that the problem in their life is everybody else. They're convinced that it's their boss. They're convinced it's their husband. They're convinced it's their wife. They're convinced it's their sister and their parents. And that you're never going to be saved as long as you're convinced it's everybody else. So it's, you got to realize you have a problem. And yes, there are things we've inherited, but then there are things we have chosen and lived in, and we need to be called out of that. If we're never called out of that, if we're never called to something higher, if God just loves us just where we are and we can just stay where we are and everything's good, that's not the gospel. So that's one thing I see him dealing with. You've had five husbands. He's laying her sin out, you know? Again, Yuval made a point, like, he's meeting with her in public. Well, he's about to expose her. Now, he's not doing it publicly to everybody, but he's laying it out there, going, I know the lifestyle you've lived. I know what you've lived. You've had five husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband. You're sleeping with another woman's husband. Any thoughts?
Adam, for me, it's interesting, the numbers. So obviously Jesus is the seventh man or husband to her, which is interesting. And it just reminds me of that verse where he says, come to me, those who are weary and heavy burdened or heavy laden, and I'll give them rest. And so as this seventh husband, he's going to give this woman rest.
Amen. That's beautiful, brother. I love it. She's been with five that were her husband, and that didn't get her anywhere. That's Monday through Friday. Not really, but, you know, I'm just talking. And then Saturday, you know, she's just playing around with one that's not her husband. But, man, she's coming to the sun Sunday. It's like, going to finally enter this rest. Amen.
So what I see or feel is in, like, my generation and younger, just speaking from mine, the fact that she had five husbands is she thinks she's got a perception of what love is, or that can relate to the living water. She's thirsting for the living water, where younger people, and including myself when I was younger, had a misperception of what is love. There was always this void inside of me, no matter if I was with one girl or two girls or in a relationship now, what was going on. There was always this emptiness, and I think that's maybe what I'm perceiving out of my life, out of this, is that she could not find that in anyone, and that's why she's been jumping around. And yeah, at the well, she meets the seventh man to complete and show what is true love, what is the living water, what is it to fill the void inside.
Amen. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Adam, I want to touch on something that you said a bit earlier, right? And I think the confusion in modern-day church is by not understanding the difference between the word conviction and condemnation and the source of those. You know, if we understand the Word of God, then we know that conviction is the Holy Spirit's invitation for us to repent, so that we may truly experience what Romans 6 says, that we are now free from sin.
Amen.
And where condemnation is Satan just piling it on, and I think you did a brilliant job of describing it. You know, it's just like, you are worthless, you are nothing, you will never amount to anything. And this is really not what Jesus is doing here. But my experience in the modern day church has been that if you talk the way Jesus did just there, you are rebuked. You are rebuked, saying that Jesus would only encourage.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, and you know, I've been a personal, I don't want to call it victim, but I've gone through that before. I understand being rebuked for showing the truth. But the wonderful invitation is if we don't shy away from the conviction from the Holy Spirit that leads us to repentance, then we will receive freedom, which the light brings. And the truth will set us free. There's nothing else that will set us free. It's the truth. So his light needs to shine in the darkness. And then we've got this wonderful promise in the world that says that darkness cannot overwhelm the light. And for me, it's one of these things that, you know, it just breaks my heart to see so many of our fellow brothers and sisters struggle with things. And they're sitting in churches and they're being told how great they are, but they're not being helped into the light. So that they can live as free men and women under Christ Jesus, part of the body, fully functioning. And you know, this for me is like, it's one of those things that as a generation, I know we are going to stand before the Lord one day, and he's not going to play games with us. And we need to be so sure of what we teach one another.
Yes.
And, you know, if what we are teaching is keeping people in bondage, keeping them in wrong mindsets, then we are not giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, for me, you know, especially in the area of counseling, I see this a lot. You know, religion can't free you. Avoiding things can't free you. Pretending that it's not there or it didn't happen can't free you.
Amen.
It's when Jesus Christ shines his very, very sharp light on your life, and there is no hiding away from the conviction that you are invited to turn away from those things and turn towards Jesus. But you can't have both. It was never the invitation of the gospel, and it's also not what Jesus is saying to you. Yeah, and I think Jonathan made a brilliant point. I've never seen it like that. Jesus is here really the seventh husband. He's not inviting her to, you know, let all seven of us now.
Yeah.
No.
Amen. Amen.
No, but it's a modern view in the church is that we just add Jesus to whatever we are doing, and we've got a great tasting soup. No, you've got a foul tasting soup, because it's either Jesus 100% or it's nothing. Amen. That I might die so that I might live, that Jesus might live through me. It's zero me, 100% him, and then we understand. Sorry for preaching there, but this thing is like, it's so. It gets up my collar, because this is a big, big lie that makes people miss the wonderful invitation of the gospel, which is, I don't have to shy away if Siam actually says to me, Ewald, you know what, this thing is in your life, I think you need to turn from this, you know? Then I just sign the forms and leave her church, because, you know, what are those people doing now? Not encouraging? No, it's saying, thank you. You could have left me in the state I am, but you didn't.
Amen.
And I think that is why I think Wayne earlier picked up on the love. I think it is not loving if you leave someone in a state of eternal, or even if it's just during their time on this earth, pain and suffering for the sake of encouragement.
Amen.
It is not love.
Amen. No, it's not.
Love is when you can actually tell someone, yes, you know what? There is something way better, and it's life and life in abundance, John 10:10. And I know that if you turn away from this thing, you will have it. Because the promise is not in a person, it's in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'm so excited by conversations like we've had tonight on this. I wish all of us on this call tonight will never ever again be able to say that we do not know and that we will compromise on this gospel. This gospel is a serious thing, and it's not about getting someone to stick their hand up when the note hits T on the keyboard saying, welcome to the family. No, it's about turning away from something and turning towards Jesus, and it can never be anything else.
Amen. Amen, brother. Absolutely. Brother Jonathan.
One thing I also picked up in in these verses where he says, you have said, you have well said, and in that you spoke truly. And it's interesting that this woman was speaking truth. And it's only at that point of getting to the truth that then there can be that heart change. So if she lied to Jesus, or, you know, if we ministering to people and they're just continually lying, they're not wanting to reveal the truth. And when the truth is revealed, that's when transformation can take place. So Jesus is almost kind of saying, you brought the truth to light. You know, you've spoken truly and you've said well. And now we can do a work in your heart. But if you continue to kind of lie and remain in the darkness, you'll never be able to come out of it unless you choose now to speak. And I mean, the scripture says, you know, that the truth will set you free. So she's now revealing truth, and Jesus is seeing that.
Amen. Amen. She's honest. There's hope for honest people. No matter how messed up they are, there's hope for them. When you're not honest, there's no hope for you until you're humbled enough to get honest. But until that point, there's no hope for you. Okay. Now, when he turns the spotlight deep into her heart and into this personal sin problem, and as Billy pointed out, this void, you know, searching for love and meaning and affection and pleasure in all the wrong places and not seeking God, you know? Yeah, that's really the problem. I don't care what it is. In the end, seeking anything else instead of the Lord, first and foremost. It doesn't matter whether it's mental, whether it's physical, whatever. So, when he shines this spotlight, verse 19, she says, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." So, you just see, he went from just being a Jew to being a prophet in her eyes. She just realized, this guy just read, he knows my life, he's reading my life. This is not a normal person, this is a prophet. So that's good. She's just gone up a step in her eyes. That's good, but being a prophet's not enough, right? The Muslims, Jesus is a prophet, he's a great prophet. And then Muhammad came, no. Okay, I'm glad you believe he's a prophet. That's a good step, Muslim, but we got to go further. We're going to have to go further, okay? So, but then it's interesting how verse 20, she shifts the conversation. So maybe it was a little too close to home. Maybe that area of her life is a little too raw. She's not really ready to work through it. And so she jumps the conversation. And it's just interesting how our Lord Jesus is going to deal with her. He's not going to go, no, wait a second, we're not going there. Let's go back to this problem. We got to deal with this problem. Yes, the problem's going to have to be dealt with, but you know what? Sometimes you don't save a person by making them study and expose and like laying out their vomit on the ground. Sometimes you save them by just cleaning it up for them and starting to feed them good food, starting to feed them good nutrition. You know, just start giving them good food, and then all of a sudden they're not vomiting it. You know what I'm saying? Like, so it's just, there's different ways to bring someone to true repentance. It doesn't always have to be completely spelled out, completely understood, completely exposed. He's not like, no, wait a second, we got to, no. So she wants to jump conversation to religious talk and, you know, hey, our fathers worship in this mount. You say Jerusalem's a place we ought to worship. You know, wants to kind of get into one of these. And Jesus, he's willing to go there with her in that conversation. Now, what's interesting, again, something you're going to find. This woman has personal sin problems. And she needs to be saved from this, and she's going to be saved from it. With personal sin problems also will come spiritual confusion. Okay? I don't think it's possible to have perfect, pure spiritual doctrine, but your personal life is a mess. I don't think so. I think if you think your doctrine's perfect, but your personal life is a mess, your doctrine's not perfect. Okay? She's got sin problem, so therefore she's got spiritual confusion. And Jesus has to deal with both. Remember, Jesus comes to bring grace and truth. He wants to wash away her sin. He wants to correct her error. We're about to see the Father is going to require people. This is beautiful. He's going to require them to worship in spirit and in truth. I cannot worship the Father in spirit and error. Doesn't matter how sincere, how genuine I am. If it's error, it's error, and he's not receiving your worship. People think just because they worship that therefore the Father must receive it. That couldn't be more prideful and arrogant to think that. To think that because I'm worshiping, therefore God must receive it. No, that's presumption. God is the God who in the Old Testament, he told those priests what sacrifices were acceptable and what weren't. He told them how to offer it and how not to offer. He told them everything to the very finest detail. This is the kind of God, and he's not a different God in the New Testament. So if he was that specific and that precise, and everything had to be that perfect in the physical, how much more in the spiritual? We have really, it will get to me, and I might, the zeal of the Lord's house might eat me up a little bit here. But some of the stuff that's called worship music is just absolute grungy and defiled. And the Christians just need to repent of loving grime. Just need to repent of loving grime and trying to bring worldly carnality and sensuality into the worship of God. You need to just absolutely repent, and you need to just repent of your presumption to think that God would accept such filth. You need to repent that you think God would accept such filth. God is holy, and he is pure, and he... I'm telling you. So anyways, let's pull back though. So we worship here, you worship there. Hey, you know, bing, bang, boom. Verse 21. I think it's interesting. Before Jesus is going to correct her error, he's first going to give her a future hope. And I think that's important. A lot of times we want to get in the debate in the past first. And that's where the strife is. Jesus is wise. I'm not going to start with the strife. I'm going to start with a future hope that's for everybody if they'll come the right way. Then we're going to backtrack and we're going to deal with your error. Because ultimately, one of the things you're going to find is people that are confused in the present. They're confused about the future and they're confused about the past. I hate to say it, but that's just reality. Listen. Not all that's taught as history is truth. There's a lot of false history and there's a lot of false garbage out there. And I know they say, well, there's two sides to every story. Yeah, but then there's God's perspective. And God determines who was on the right side, who was on the wrong side, or if both were on the wrong side when it comes to history and things like this. Okay? And it is important to know history. That's why this Bible is filled with history. History is not irrelevant. Okay, it has to do with origins. It sets the basis of where we're headed. If you don't have history right, if you don't have your origins right, how are you going to ever hope to head in the right direction, get the right spot? But it's interesting how Jesus is going to work backwards. He's going to deal with future hope first. He's trying to give this woman hope. He's trying to draw her to the spiritual. So he says, "Woman, believe me." And he's like, he wants her to believe him. This is her only hope. She put her trust and her love in all the wrong men. Believe me, woman, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. So he's future hope. You guys think you're worshiping God this way. You think we're worshiping that way, and it doesn't matter as long as we're all sincere, we're going to reach the same God. Let me first give you future hope. The hour's coming. Well, it doesn't matter if it's this mountain. It doesn't matter if it's Jerusalem. That's not what worship's going to be about. He's about to bring something better. Remember, Jesus is the minister of the new and better covenant. It's a better testament. He's bringing the new in. Then verse 22, now he's got to deal with her confusion. Present situation. Look at woman, you don't know what you're worshiping. Sorry. Okay? So you guys might think you're worshiping in that mountain, and you might have all this, you know, awesome music sessions, and this is great worship. You ain't worshiping God. You don't know what you're doing. Okay? He goes, we know what we worship. So present situation, you don't know what you're worshiping. We Jews, we know what we worship. He's bringing it to pass, for salvation is of the Jews. He's bringing her back. In their history, there came a point where Samaria separated and went off into idolatry and apostasy. And yes, Judah had problems, but God worked with Judah and saved a remnant of Judah and rebuilt the temple in Judah. And the true worship of God was maintained and held within Judah. The scriptures were held in Judah. And he's going, salvation's of the Jews. Listen, you want to deal with a Muslim? Give him the future hope that one day, man, we can all worship the Father in spirit and truth. But I got to tell you the truth, Muslim. I'm sorry. Salvation is not of the Arabs. It's not of Ishmael. Salvation is of Isaac. Salvation is of Israel. And unless you're going to repent and receive the truth of that, you ain't going to get it. If you want to hold on to your Muslim, Arab, Ishmael, we worship God, then you're going to die in your sin. You're going to have to acknowledge, you're going to have to go back in time and acknowledge that the true God rejected Ishmael and chose Isaac. The promise is in Isaac. You can't hold on to this Abraham, Isaac, Ishmael thing. No, that's error. He deals with it. Why is Jesus deal? Why does this stuff matter? Why can't we just love one another? Why can't we just kumbaya? Why can't we just hug? You know? Why can't we just tell them they're amazing, God loves you, you're awesome, he's got a plan for you? Why does Jesus have to go, you don't know what you're worshiping? We know what we're worshiping, salvations of the Jews. Why has he got to deal with that? Because we're trying to bring people to the true God. And that's part of coming to the true God, is knowing who he is, knowing which one has been the true God from the beginning till the end. This is part of what we got to do. People need to be, their error needs to be corrected, or else their worship will be unacceptable. Because verse 23, the hour cometh, right? The hour cometh. Remember, hour in John, the cross, the hour cometh, and yet it now is. Because here's the amazing thing. Even though Christ hasn't died yet, and this stuff isn't going to become into full, it's not going to be fully activated till his death, burial, and resurrection, but it now is, because the Messiah is right in front of you. And all those things are true in him. They're all true in him right there when he's speaking, even though he hasn't died, buried, and resurrected. The hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers. Okay, if there are true worshipers, then what else can we imply? What else are there?
False worshipers.
There's false worshipers. So in a move in modern Christianity where worship is the most important thing, and don't get me wrong, worship is really important. Because I've been in churches where they don't even talk about worship. They don't worship one bit. They're not going to bow to anybody, and they're not even going to bow to God. So don't get me wrong, worship is important. A lot of heavy Bible churches are missing worship. They're missing true worship. Okay, it's not just a book study. We're not just studying a book. We need to get on our faces before the living God, not just individually, but as a body. We should be getting on our faces and worshiping the Lord. But on the other end, in the modern church movement where it's all about worship, you better understand there's true worshipers and there's false worshipers. Just because it's called worship doesn't mean it's worship, and doesn't mean God's receiving it. It doesn't mean that it's acceptable to him. Okay, worship is an offering. God receives offerings. God rejects offerings. Read through the scriptures. So the true worshipers shall worship who?
The Father.
They'll worship the Father, not themselves, not their emotions, not their senses, not their sensualities, not their feelings. I fear a lot of modern grimy, grungy worship music is really just kind of a self-worship, self-motivation, make me feel better, kind of, now I feel better, I can get on with my day stuff. Just beware. True worship is unto the Father. In fact, when you get into true worship, it's not even about you. In fact, it's nothing about you. It's about Him. It's about the Father, how worthy He is. True worshipers shall worship the Father in what two things?
Sorry, Adam, I just want to add, it's interesting that he says, we'll worship the Father, we'll not, and he doesn't say, we'll just worship God. So any children can worship the Father. Those who are orphans can't call Him Father. They don't know Him as Father.
Amen, brother. Excellent. Excellent. Because a lot of people talk about worshiping God, and he will say God is a spirit in a second. He's going about to say that, but that's a good point. It's that father-child relationship, which that's really the new birth, you know, what he just talked about with Nicodemus. Excellent. True worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. It's just interesting when you look at this woman and this conversation. She was carnal and she was confused. She was in error. So guess what? As she currently was, she was not qualified to be a true worshiper. But this is the great thing about the Lord. Nobody naturally is qualified to be a true worshiper, and yet God can convert any of us into true worshipers. But the only way that can happen is we need to be converted from being carnal to being spiritual. And we need to be humble enough to turn from the errors that we've believed and that we've inherited through our forefathers and through religion and whatever else, and believe the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of His word. Any thoughts?
You raised the point there earlier about and the link between worship and an offering. And I agree with you the danger of worshiping in such a way that it's a feel-good movement. Where we need to outshine, outlight, outnoise, out whatever each other, outsing and that. And if we don't realize that offering was never really in the Old Testament a pleasant thing to do. Well, certainly I don't understand it like that.
Mm-hmm.
It was pretty gruesome. You know, I think most modern day people, if you had to spot all that blood and guts and all of that, I think most people would faint before they get to the altar to offer it anyway. But when worship is linked to offering, then I can understand it. It's you bringing something to God, not from a position where it's you that's important in that equation. It's where He is the important one in that equation. You know, I think we get lost in that sometimes by not linking offering and worship, not seeing that sacrifice bit. And I think then it's pretty hard when the word says that we will worship Him in spirit and truth if He asks you to do hard things and if He asks you to do suffering from Romans 5 in order that you may get to the hope that is everlasting, then we almost just want to cut that part from the Bible and just continue with our nice lights and our nice sound, feel the rhythm and we go on. But if you truly understand worship is linked to offering and it's about Him, then what is there exactly that God cannot ask of us? Or are we superior to Him in any way? And I think this is what if I read between the lines with what you are saying, is this is what's bugging you from what you are observing in modern day church, is that we've kind of just lost the plot and it's again become about us. And we love to quote John 3:16 and you know, it's just all about that. But it's all about the whole word.
Amen.
It starts at Genesis 1 and it ends in Revelation and it's all of it.
Amen.
It's not the parts we like, it's not, you know, and cutting out the parts we don't like. offering is part of our worship. It's part of this journey with God, where He asks things of us which we wouldn't have wanted Him to ask of us in this journey.
Mm-hmm.
And then that's where the journey becomes hard, and then I decide to leave Jonathan's church and join David's because they're not asking the same hard questions. You know, maybe I don't like either of the two, and then I join Ridley's church. But this is what we are doing. We are jumping from one place of comfort to the next, and when it's not comfortable, then it can't be God, and that can't be further from the truth.
Mm.
I believe in true worship, we'll meet the uncomfortableness, and we'll understand what weeping really truly means, and we'll also understand what warriorship means, and that the two actually goes hand in hand.
Mm.
I think this is what Jesus is showing up here. He's saying, you need to move from this carnal mindset into a world that you don't know. Because the truth is, when we don't know God if He's not our Father.
Amen.
And we can't comprehend
Amen.
His will at all.
Amen.
I really like that link that you made there between worship and offering. For me, it's really a deep thing. Yeah, I hear your caution about the worship music we listen to, and I think it's a journey for each one of us to really go back and just look at what we are listening at, because comfort is not really our friend in this end times journey at all.
Amen. Amen, brother.
Yeah, I agree. I mean, it's interesting that even this week, the kind of revelation of modern worship, and I'm not saying all of it, but most of it is kind of what God can do for us. So in the worship music, it's, okay, God, what can you do for me? And worship is us praising God. And it's funny, just this week, I actually started listening to some hymns. And just that they're simple and they're pure and they're good. And it's all about, you know, Jesus and the Father. And it's just so amazing when you listen to those kind of pure hymns. There's just something in you that you know this is good. It's pure.
Amen.
It's right.
Amen.
And it's not just about flashy lights. And it's not all about, God, what can you do for me or what you're doing for me? It's all about Him.
Amen.
And so I agree with you. It's funny that revelation kind of came to me this week. And just listening to the hymns has changed my worship in the morning.
Amen. Praise God. No, I've been blessed that I've come from a past with pure music and also quality music. So modern music has never really appealed to me because it's not very good quality-wise if you're any kind of a musician. And it's certainly not pure, most of it. And I don't know, once you taste pure and you love pure, you can't really get into grungy, grimy, defiled. You just can't do it. It's unclean. Now, if all you know is unclean, then that's what's comfortable to you. That's all you know. But, man, if you start tasting some pure stuff and, yeah, if all you know is McDonald's hamburgers, you think they're really good and you might think they're good for you. But, you start eating some quality food and you start getting fit, you start realizing what junk is. So no, it definitely helps. It's a big difference. Listen,
Adam, I just talking about spirit and truth and worshiping the Lord in spirit and truth. Just think of Joshua 24:14. Talks about sincerity, worship and sincerity and truth. So that word sincerity is really important in terms of worship.
Yes,
I think if you are genuine and you're sincere and you're not seeking anything in worship other than to relate to God and to just worship Him in sincerity and genuineness, and maybe brokenness of heart or a contrite heart, then I think that's what is key to being real in your worship, is complete sincerity.
It is. No, it is.
It's an attitude. Attitude before God.
Yes. If you're not, again, we pointed out earlier, if the woman's not honest, there's no hope for her. And same thing if you're not sincere. If you're not sincere, there's no hope for you. Now, eventually you might repent, you might become sincere, and there's hope. But as long as you're in that state of insincerity, there is no truth. You must be, or no hope. You must be sincere. However, sincerity in and of itself is not sufficient. It's just it's what's required at the basic first step, so to speak. But again, it's not worship in spirit. It's worship in spirit and in truth. And this is where the word of Christ is going to make such a difference. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "These people, in vain, they worship me." Why are they worshiping Jesus in vain? Why are they worshiping God in vain? He says, because they teach for doctrines the commandments of men. So notice how the association of what was being taught and of what they were listening to and believing affected the worship that was coming out. Because they're hearing the wrong doctrine, the doctrines of men, and believing the wrong doctrines, their worship is in absolute vain. I'm not receiving it. And this is why the word of Christ is so important. We keep coming back to the word of Christ. That's why we're studying John. That's why we're looking at who is Jesus? What does he teach? What is he dealing with? Because we got to drink his spirit in, drink his truth in, so that it can come back out and be acceptable to the Father. But yes, if you're sincere, I believe this. I believe if anybody on this earth who's sincere, they will end up getting saved. Anybody who sincerely seeks God, no matter how confused they are, no matter what situation they're in, God will bring the truth to them. They will be saved. That's the difference between a guy like the Apostle Paul and a guy like Caiaphas, the high priest. You know, I mean, they're both well studied. They both search the scriptures. They're both in positions of honor or whatever. What's the difference? The one was sincere. And he was going 100% for what he sincerely believed. And even though he was wrong, Christ could appear to him. He could repent. He could get him on the right road because he did things out of sincerity. He tried to do things out of good conscience. The other guy was so corrupted and so compromised and had so much hypocrisy and so many backdoor deals that no hope for that guy. James.
Yeah, I also think, you know, we all battle with sincerity. Sincerity is something that you can grow in. I think there are degrees of sincerity. I've battled with it at times, and I think it's something we can pray for.
Amen.
You know, like the guy who said, "Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief." I think it's something, it's a step, you know, that prayer, "Lord, help me to be more sincere." I think it's so foundational that it's something we should actually seek for and pray for.
Absolutely, brother. There's nothing off limits in the realm of prayer. And we need to understand that anything that we lack or struggle with, let's pray through it. Let's pray into it. Let's bring it before the Lord. Seek his face, and you will see him transform you. It's not always easy. It's not always quick. A lot of times he does it by putting in situations and with people that you wish you didn't have to be around. And that's where the transformation is going to start coming, is you learn how to obey and operate differently. But no, pray for everything. Everything. I'm in complete agreement. But I think it's interesting is this isn't just sincerity, although an aspect of spirit is sincerity. But here's why I'd say it's not just sincerity, because verse 24, he says, God is a spirit. So he's talking about worshiping in spirit, and then he reveals the truth that God is a spirit. So this isn't just sincerity, although sincerity is like starting ingredient, very important. But this is, I'm seeing this as like really nature of God. We're talking about the nature of God. That's why Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. You're going to need a new nature. You're going to need to partake of the divine nature, like Peter calls it. If you don't have a new nature, if you don't have that new spirit, that new man, your worship's not acceptable to God. They that worship God is a spirit. They that worship him, key word, must. Back in John 3, ye must be born again. You want to worship God? You must worship him in spirit and truth. I love how Jesus is so absolute. I love it. I love how he's so exclusive. I love how he's not inclusive. I love how he's exclusive. I don't know. I just love it. I guess it's the mathematician in me. Like, I'm sorry. 2 + 2 must equal 4, or it's wrong and you're losing the mark on your paper. Just straight up. Don't take it personally, but you did it wrong. Must. And this is how it is. Truth is absolute and it's exclusive. You must be born again or you're never seeing the kingdom of God. You want to worship God? God's looking for true worshipers. This is good news. And it's going to be open to everybody on the face of the earth. This isn't just going to be Jerusalem or this mountain. This is going to be for everyone on the face of the earth. This is good news. This is a gospel. But it must be in spirit and truth. So, but look at the end of verse 23. That's a powerful scripture. I love that. I love that. That's beautiful. The Father is seeking for true worshipers to worship him this way. Isn't that beautiful? Listen. He's not seeking for evangelists. He's not seeking for great preachers. He's not seeking for great teachers. He's not seeking for great men and women of God who can do mighty things for God and great missionaries. He's not seeking for that. Not looking for that at all. He can make you into that. He call you to it. That's not what he's seeking for. At the heart of our God, what he's searching for is people who will repent of their fleshiness, their carnality, their worldliness, and hunger and thirst for him and his spirit. And people who will humble themselves and sit at his feet and learn the truth and allow the truth to change them and make them free. And those people to, in response, just worship him in spirit and in truth. He's looking for worshipers. And you know what? Anybody can be a worshiper. Before I was saved, I was a worshiper. I worship football with all my heart. I worship football. I worship the female body with all my heart. I knew how to worship. I knew how to just devote my entire being and my heart and my love and my affection and just give everything I had for, I knew how to do that. It doesn't require pride. It doesn't require great success or great skill or great ability. Anybody can worship. You've worshiped before. I know you've worshiped. Even in this day, you're a worshiper. But the Lord, the Father, he's looking for true worshipers. And we can do it. We can do it by his grace, through his spirit, through his truth, his word. We could be true worshipers. What a call. It's available to anybody. All right, so I know it's getting late. I think we're ready to go, huh? So I don't know. It's been good. I've enjoyed this. Hope you guys have enjoyed this. It's been a blessing. I love this passage. But again, we're seeing what Jesus is dealing with. This is important. Pay attention to how Christ deals with people. Pay attention to what he's trying to get them to, the end goal. Because if we're not working people to the same end goal, then we're not really representing Jesus Christ. And we want to represent Jesus Christ. We want to be true to him. And the end goal is that people will be true worshipers of the Father. Because you know what? I don't know if there's going to be missionaries in eternity, you know, in the kingdom of God. I don't know. That might be done. I don't know if there's going to be great preachers in eternity, you know, if we're going to be preaching to each other. I don't really know if we're going to be gathering crowds and preaching. I'm not really sure. But what I do know we will be doing for all eternity is we'll be on our face worshiping our Father, worshiping the Lamb, knowing that it was all Him and it was all His grace and He's worthy of everything. And we'll be throwing our crowns before Him if we have any. And Jesus, here's this outcast woman, this nobody. People can't stand her in her own society. Every relationship she's been through has been a bust, and the one she's currently in is illegitimate. It's not going to work either. And she is empty and dry and thirsty with no hope. But you know what? Jesus sees the potential for a true worshiper. Brother.
Adam, I was just, as you were talking about worshiping there, how it doesn't require anything of our own ability. It's almost like the opposite. And the Lord is seeking, you know, these people. And in our natural world, people are always seeking people for what they can do and for what ability they've got, for what they've earned, for what they've become. And worship just seems like the opposite of that. You just got to empty yourself of yourself.
Amen.
It's all about the Lord, you know?
Amen.
It's a whole mind. You've got to think about it in that sense. You know, it's just not anything to do with yourself. And yet that's what makes you valuable to God.
Amen.
You know,
it's beautiful, isn't it? It's beautiful. I love it. This relationship, this whole creation, how God designed everything. He's just brilliant, and it's just beautiful. And if we would just learn His ways and unlearn the world's ways and walk and receive His ways. And it's just joy unspeakable. It really is. Because there's no human effort required. There's no human qualifications required. You can be a guy like Moses, just some shepherd stuttering out in the wilderness. And you know what? True worshiper. You could be this woman, just been through broken relationship after broken relationship. And you know what? There's potential for a true worshiper. Because you know what? She knows. She knows how to give herself. She knows how to open herself and give herself to someone else. Well, you know what? Why don't you just turn from all those guys and just open yourself and give yourself to me? It's good, isn't it? It's beautiful. And so, of course, the end is... She says, I know the Messiah is coming. There was an anticipation. He's called Christ. When He's come, He'll tell us all things. Well, guess what? Jesus said, I that speak unto thee, I'm He. I'm He. You're already talking to Him. So it's just neat how He goes from just this random stranger, this Jewish man, who, you know, maybe he's kind of friendly, this prophet, and now... For the first time, she sees Him for who He is. And her response is just interesting. She doesn't fall in worship because she's still got a lot of issues. There's still a lot of stuff that's got to be worked through in her. She's not there yet. So she kind of runs, you know. She runs. She doesn't even know what to do. If she was really ready, she would just fall on her face and worship Him. You know, like some of the other ladies do in the Gospels. But still, even this confused, messed up person, God's going to use her to bring about a revival, and He's going to save her and make her into a true worshiper. Isn't that beautiful? You know, we got to see people differently. God help us to see people the way He sees them. Not to be shallow and to just try and give Him a quick assurance. And, you know, we got to get to the heart. We got to deal with the confusion. These things have to be dealt with so they can become true worshipers. But, man, to realize that, you know, there's a generation of people coming out now that the older generation looks at and goes, these people are completely worthless. They are good for nothing. They can't commit to anything. They can't stick with anything. They have no discipline. They don't have any integrity. Look at these good for nothing nobodies. But you know what? This young generation, they know how to worship. They know how to give themselves wholly to things. man, what an opportunity. If we, instead of looking at these people as worthless bums and these guys can never do anything, what if we look at these people and go, man, if we could just turn them from their carnality, they're so empty anyways. They know they're empty, but they just can't really put their finger on it, and turn them to Christ. These could be true worshipers. These guys, you're right, they've got no integrity. They've got no self-respect. They've got no honor. So they'll be the ones in the street crying out, Jesus, Jesus, we love you, because they don't care what people think, because they're a mess. You see what I'm saying? Like, instead of looking at it as, you know, let's see the opportunity. You know, don't look at the negatives. Look at the positive. Look at the potential. Jesus saw the potential in this woman. Nobody else did. So that's all I have to say. I don't have much else to say. But I think we need to pray, God, open our hearts, open our eyes to see differently. And to, because I'll tell you what, the Lord, we just read Romans 10 today, remember?
Yeah.
He goes, I'm found of them that didn't seek for me. I'm asked of them that sought me not. I mean, all day long I've stretched my hands to a disobedient, gainsaying people, Israel, but I'm found of those who weren't even looking for me. You know, there's people out there, they're not even looking for him, and their lives are a mess, but there's such potential in them. And then there's these other guys who think they got everything together, and they act like they got everything together, and you can spend the rest of your life with them and get nowhere with them. just thoughts. If anybody else wants to jump in real quick before we close in prayer.
I just want to quickly, when you said about how we need to look at others more in futuristic and what they can be if God gets hold of their heart and so on, it made me think of what Christ did here with the woman as well, but also with the cross. Doesn't mention there in Hebrews that for the joy set before him that he suffered the pain of the cross and so on, because he knew he saw the church and what we could be if he comes in and saves us from our sin and our depravity and so on. So I think it's a good thing to mention there, looking at people in what they can be if they come to Christ rather than what they are now. But by the grace of God, they got it. And if we don't look at it like that, then I think we can easily allow maybe pride, or look at me, I'm not doing all those things or whatever, get in the way of us actually doing what God wants us to do and minister to the people around us and being a light in darkness. I think that's an important thing to remember as we go through our lives every day.
Amen. Good word. Amen. Anybody else? No? Jonathan, final word?
Just when I listened to the story, and I think Evil kind of mentioned it. Now, how Jesus goes out of his way for each one of us, or he went out of his way for each one of us sitting here, you know, and listening. And sometimes we just take that gift and we're satisfied with the gift, but yet we're not prepared to go out and share that gift. And I think for me, that's the conviction kind of coming out of this tonight, is that sometimes we can see our salvation as very selfish. You know, and like, look what Jesus has done for me. He met with me. Look at all the things he's done for me. And then we lose sight of others, which I think is the bigger picture. And so, I've just been convicted. You know, we got to take this truth and this gift. And we've got to go and share it with people. Jesus is just so amazing how it's not a five-step process. It's not a formula. It's purely just meeting with that person, understanding them, and then speaking into them, you know, on their level. And like you said, there's different levels. People are at different stages of their life. The one thing that was interesting is that Jesus obviously had knowledge, a word of knowledge or knowledge about her, which, you know, I think when I heard that, it's like, Lord, I need to be so intimate with you that you will be able to reveal things of people that you put into contact with me so I can reveal those things, you know, which will draw them out. But sometimes we just kind of look at the superficial and, you know, we can't get into the heart. So it's so important, and I think that only comes with intimacy from God, that he'll give us the knowledge of those who we're speaking to and how we can reach them, yes, reach deep into their heart.
Amen. Amen. So true.
Something I've learned is that it is very hard if the face the person presents to us, or personality or whatever, if we are offended by what we see, we will never bring Christ to them. We need to, when we look at people, see their sin and their struggle with sin, not as the same thing. Because there's a person behind the struggle. The sin will never be okay. Never, ever, ever. But we know the glorious Savior who's paid for that sin.
Amen.
And we need to introduce that person to him. And we don't have to go very far and be very clever. You know, even our own stories are ever broken and not theologically perfect and all of that. If you just take and you just start speaking about the Jesus that's changed your life, it's bound to impact someone. And even if it just does that to one person out of 100 that you speak to, it's worth the effort. I think the disciples, when they went out earlier, I think they spoke to way more people than were converted initially. But here we are today. I don't have any Jewish linkage that I know of, but Jesus is my Lord and Savior through people that, like Jonathan says, didn't keep quiet. We owe a bit of gratitude to those who came before us, who could have kept quiet, like I have done so many days in my life, but they haven't. And so this is our opportunity, this is our day. And like Jesus said in Luke 4, he said, the day is now, the time has come, it's now. And, you know, what Bethan is saying is that we all need to decide for ourselves that this is the day. When we wake up tomorrow, do we wait another 20 years, or is this the day? Then we meet our Lord Jesus in the prison every single day, with the mission to tell others about him. Like that woman, when we read further on in that passage, she runs.
Yeah.
She can't keep quiet anymore. And so I shared Jonathan's conviction there. At the end of the day, there's so many things that pop into memory, and I'm sure for all of us, about opportunities that you've missed. And that is history. Like Adam said, history is important. The way we loosen ourselves from that history is we go before the Lord and we repent and we say, Lord, I have missed so many opportunities to witness for you. I am sorry. I did not represent you well. Lord, I choose going forward to take every day as your day. And even if I just speak to one person, that should be the aim of my life.
Amen. Amen.
If I speak, I need to end the conversation with Jesus Christ, whichever way. Even if I get fired,
amen.
Even if I get chased away, stoned,
yes,
burnt at the stake, let my sentences be complete with Jesus Christ. So while Jonathan was speaking, there was something that just came up in my mind, and I just want to bless you all with this thought. And I don't know, I can't remember the exact scripture, but be ye of good cheer. It's easy when we get convicted to go all drop the face, go all of that. But Jesus could have left all of us, and didn't bring this to the light.
Amen.
But he did it. Amen. He's in the light. Now when we are convicted, we can say, thank you, Lord Jesus. And I am one of good cheer. Because you have found me and you have not left me the same.
Amen.
That little can a man desire from Jesus Christ.
Amen. 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 You know, so good, so good. Yeah. Yeah. No, I don't know what else to say. I just say our Father's worthy. He's worthy of true worship. And you know what? There's many jobs that people are not qualified and they never will be qualified for. You know, God's the one who qualifies us. But every single human being, if they'll humble themselves, if they'll repent, if they'll trust Jesus Christ, come to Jesus Christ, spend time with him, trust and believe him, learn of him, we can all be worshipers, true worshipers.
Amen.
And I love that. Amen. So we will close. Next week, we'll come back together by God's grace. We'll look at John 5. We're going to skip the rest of John 4. You guys know the rest of the story. God uses this woman to, first off, get a lot of people to believe in Jesus, but also spark a huge interest in this Jesus and brings tons of people out. And a ton of people end up believing in him. More believe because they hear Jesus directly than her testimony. And that's just the truth. Testimony is powerful, but Christ's word is the most powerful. And share your testimony. It's important. It will lead people to Christ. But don't be offended if they don't come to Christ just because of your testimony. Don't be offended if they don't have to learn more and hear more and believe Christ themselves. That's how I was. I never believed in Jesus just because of people's testimony. But people's testimony sparked that interest. But it was through Christ's word himself that I came to faith. And so just understand that's how it works. But we're going to see Jesus' popularity is going to be growing. And John 5, we'll see when the real controversy and the real division starts to come. And we're going to see Jesus really begin to publicly, for the first time in John 5, he's going to begin to publicly preach, openly preach the doctrine that the Father's given him, the words that the Father's given him to speak. And it's going to be important. It's going to be important stuff. But I just love how John starts with these first two, chapter 3, chapter 4. There's such contrasts, these one-on-one conversations, two completely different people. But man, you know, and as much as we learn and we dissect it and we get, in the end, you know, God, help us just to have hearts for people and help us to be true to you and help us just go out of our way to really make an eternal difference in people's lives, you know? That's really the summary. All right, guys, it's been a blessing. Can I ask David if you can close us in prayer?
Yeah, let's pray. Lord God Almighty, I thank you for this evening that you've given us, that we are able to come together, even still here electronically and over Zoom, and be able to discuss your word where the power is, and we come to your word humbly and with a seeking heart, seeking to know who you are, and seeking to be true worshipers of you, who deserve all worship, who deserve all glory and honor in everything that we say and everything that we do and everything in everywhere that we go. And we ask that you please guide us and lead us every day, and that you'll show us every day more and more of yourself. And we know that you come and meet us where we are, and we trust that you also not leave us there, and keep increasing our faith, increasing our knowledge of you. If we can just come and worship you in spirit and in truth. And I ask that you please help us and remind us to be a light in darkness, and to always seek to give your word to those around us, and to be salt of the earth, and to let the world see
who you are and what you can do for them. And I ask that you just please be with every one of us, keep us safe, and I thank you for all the blessings that you give us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thanks, everybody, for being part of this. It was a blessing.
Thanks, Adam. Thanks, everybody. Have a good evening.
Thanks, everyone. Bye, guys.
Bye-bye. Yeah, everyone. Much appreciated.
Have a great night. Be blessed, guys.
Yeah.